Appreciate all of you being here. I ask you to take your Bible out and open to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We'll be studying from Philippians this morning. And I'm glad to see all of you. Those of you who are visiting, welcome. We're glad that you've come our way this morning. There was much weighing heavily upon the heart of our Savior in the hours before he died. Among them was his thoughts of the future. In John chapter 17, he was thinking about the future. He was thinking about us, believers who would come in the future. And his desire for us was that we would be one. Part of the reason why Jesus came into the world was to unite the human family in one, solving the problem of Genesis 11, for those of you who are interested. He wants us to be one and to bring us together in one. Well, he suffered and died on the cross. As Paul would explain in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're able to draw near to God through the blood of his cross. Of course, though, as Christians, we know that being one is challenging at times. Unity is difficult in any context, whether we're talking about a relationship between a husband and wife or children and their friends. It's hard to be one. The church at Philippi represents a wonderful example to us about how Christians, through their faith in Christ, can come from diverse backgrounds, cultivate relationships, and strive together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul encouraged them to do at the end of the first chapter of that letter. That they would strive together. He acknowledged that that wasn't easy. He acknowledged that they had adversaries, people and forces working against them, trying to divide and destroy them. But they needed each other as we need each other, as Christians need each other, to shine forth the glory of Christ, to do his work. For a few minutes this morning, I want to use Philippians to talk about peace in the church. How can we be one? How can we strive together for the faith of the gospel? Paul explains that in chapter 2. In the first five verses, he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." There's a lot that is said in this text as it relates to the idea of unity. And while we may be challenged by that goal, it's not impossible. Unity is not beyond our reach. Peace in the church is not beyond our grasp. And we could conclude that if we pay very careful attention to the phrasing of this passage. What Paul draws our minds and our hearts towards. There are keys for peace that are identified in this text. Too often when we come to a place like this, we just quickly read over the passage. We can see the broader theme, but as far as the details are concerned, we're on to something else. So we'll slow down for a moment and notice what Paul states as being keys for peace. To begin with, he says encouragement in Christ. He's going to list a series of keys, a series of blessings and provisions that have been extended to us in the pursuit of being one. And as far as the efficacy of each of these, Paul is overwhelmed by them, as too should we. He says, if there is any, is there any? It's a rhetorical device, isn't it? Paul writing, if there is any. Paul does not stand in doubt of these provisions, but rather trying to make the point that because of them, we are without excuse for being at peace among ourselves and our God. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Well, of course there is. The Messiah was known, among other things, for being the consolation of Israel. Now, that old priest Simeon, he took the Son of God up into his arms as a baby. Having the consolation of Israel. Now, there are times in our lives where we need to be consoled. We need to be encouraged. Something tragic perhaps has occurred. We're dealing with something that is difficult and hard. And we can't see the way forward. We need to be reminded about the encouragement that is in Christ. What is significant about Christ is that he became human. I mean, if you ever have wondered whether or not God loves you, you remember God became human. That in and of itself is enough to let us know that he loves us. He became us. And in becoming us, he had a human experience. And as would be explained in Hebrews, he knew it for all it was worth. He was tested. He was tried. He suffered. He knew pain and disappointment. But through it all, he was retained by the faith that one day his Father was going to make it all right. And so it is. We have a Savior, a high priest, to minister to our needs when we're desperate, needing to be encouraged. Tragedy and suffering is an opportunity for the devil to separate us from our Father and from one another. Some, in responding to tragedy, they isolate themselves. They push themselves away from their brothers and sisters in Christ. And may it never be so among us. There is encouragement in Christ to strengthen us together even when life is difficult. There's comfort. There's comfort found in love. Of all of the ways that we could try to describe our God and Savior, love stands out as the greatest, doesn't it? Paul would say that among faith, hope, and love, these three that we have, that love is the greatest. Why is love the greatest? Love is the greatest because it is the bridge to God's new world. It is all that we can take with us. That's found exclusively through Christ, the one in whom we have professed our faith and hope for the future. So we can find comfort in his love as we seek to strive together in peace for the faith of the gospel of Christ. He says there is participation in the Spirit. I mean, is there any participation in the Spirit? I hope I have said it frequently enough that any time you read and come across the Spirit in your Bible, you remember that the Spirit brings life. Life is what we're seeking. Undoing, reversing, sin, decay, and death. We are life people, living in the pursuit of eternal life. That life is supposed to be growing within us. Our lives are changing, are becoming better, calmer. This is what gave the church at Philippi, those saints, this is what gave them influence in that Roman colony, a place where they most likely were not welcomed. Yet it's the place where they were planted and expected to carry forth the mission of Christ. And they're sharing in the life-giving work of the Spirit. Well, that becomes attractive to people who are dying in sin. Life becomes attractive to people who are being broken and ruined by sin, who are living daily in the consequences of that sin, the chaos in their communities, the chaos in their family life and relationships. Yet there was a little beacon of light in Philippi because there were people there working with the Spirit to bring new life. There's affection and sympathy. There's affection and sympathy because Christ understands us. We too should understand one another. Even as we have come out of sin, even as we have come out of the world, if there is anyone who should understand the people and mindset of those who are outside of Christ, it should be us. And we should be motivated by affection and sympathy and love toward one another and toward those who are outside, as we seek to bring those outside in and to draw with those who are inside even closer together. There are keys for peace in this text. Solutions to our problems, solutions to division and chaos. These are the blessings that Paul entrusted to do the job in Philippi and in Corinth and in Thessalonica and in all of the other places where he preached. And I suppose as he thought about the world and the future of the world after his passing, that these would still remain and enable Christians to fulfill the desire of the Savior that we would be one. Never underestimate the greatness and power of what God has left us with to do the work. Next in this passage in Philippians 2, Paul writes about being like-minded. And this is often the place where people give up and quit or laugh. Mock the idea of being like-minded. I mean, what does that even mean? When you look around at the room, there are lots of differences in this room. How can we be like-minded? I mean, are we all supposed to think the same thing at the same time? There are some people who think that's what it means. Well, you start enforcing that perspective on a group of believers, and I'll tell you what you'll get. You'll get division. Being like-minded, I mean, Paul writes about this all over his epistles. You probably think to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we're to be perfectly joined together, that there aren't to be any divisions among us, that we're to be like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? Well, Paul, he qualifies that expression. How can you be like-minded among people of different, coming from different walks of life? I mean, do you realize that the charter members of the church at Philippi a group of them were Jews, and another group of them were the family of a Roman soldier. You wouldn't have found people more different in Philippi than that. But they were brought near through the blood of Christ and became the church at Philippi. How'd they do that? Again, we can kind of romanticize this church, as we often do. I mean, you read through this letter and there's hardly a shred of critique. I mean, there's a mild rebuke given to two of the ladies there, urging them to get along. But aside from that, it seems to be they were everything that Christ had asked of them, that Paul could hope for them to become. And so Paul encourages them to just do more and more. Keep up the good work. How did that happen? It could not have been easy. It could not have been easy for those people from opposite backgrounds to love each other, and even more, to even like each other. Well, Paul shows us how we can be like-minded. There is a basis, there is a platform that he lays out. To begin with, we can be like-minded by sharing in the same motive. Why are you here? Why are you here? And I know what day it is. I don't need to be reminded of that. I mean, if there's one day of the week that I know about, it's Sunday. I'm a preacher. I know why you're here in that regard. But why are you here, really? What's your motive? There is only one acceptable motive as far as our Savior is concerned, correct? And that motive is love. And we don't have to wonder what love is, what it means, because it's been shown to us through Jesus and all that he did in serving, laying his life down for us. Love, as far as Jesus is concerned, is always self-giving, is only self-giving. So what's your motive? Why are you here? Now we can find peace and unity, harmony, by being of the same motive. Secondly, we find that there's a purpose. We can be like-minded in a sense of purpose. Be of one accord, he said. We know about cord, don't we? You take a cord. How do you make a cord? Well, you take strands and you bind them together. I mean, I think Solomon said something about a three-cord bond. Three cords. Three cords, and you can have strength when those three work together. In music, you can take three notes and make a chord, and it sounds great. I mean, isn't that what happens when unity occurs? Strength and beauty? I mean, what Jesus knew in bringing us together is that we're stronger together than we are on our own. I mean, you don't have to read very far in Genesis to come to that conclusion, that God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he gives him a helper. Two are better than one, Solomon says. But when we're strong together, when there's strength together, then we can work together. Then we can strive together for the faith of the gospel of Christ, even though there are people and forces working against us. That's what's on Paul's mind as he writes this letter. We need each other. And so we can agree around a common purpose. There is work to be done. The gospel is to be preached into the world. The gospel is to be lived out by believers. There's a lot of work to be done in that regard, isn't there? We can commit to that purpose. Being like-minded has to do with resolve. Resolve. That's all about our mind, our thinking. Are you resolved as a Christian? Resolve is about determination. It's about a clear view of where you want to go. Paul writes about a goal, having a goal in this letter. People who are resolved in mind have a goal and they work toward it. But if you are not resolved, you're not going to do the first thing needed to achieve the goal. We can understand that in our day-to-day lives. Attitude is everything, isn't it? What does it mean to be like-minded? How do you make people of a diverse background, different skill sets, different degrees of growth in Christ? How do you bring them together and make them like-minded when they share a common motive and purpose and resolve? Those are people who can work together and accomplish peace in the church. You need to be warned, though, as this text warns us, that bad attitudes divide. Now, it's not Paul's focus. It's not his intent to expound on this in much detail. He simply says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And when you bring a group of people together, as you know, very naturally, that group will find a leader. That group will find a leader. I mean, you can watch your kids when they're playing with their friends in the backyard. Leaders emerge naturally. This is not a lesson in leadership. We talked more about that in Bible class this morning. But he knows as these Christians come together, there are perils to leadership. The perils of leadership relate to pride. Paul is concerned about pride. Our motives in the church cannot be selfish ambition. If we're motivated by some ulterior purpose, well, that needs to be reevaluated. If there's conceit, this I'm better than you, I'll tell you, the Roman soldier would have thought he was better than the Jewish woman worshiping out by the riverside. That had to change. And from everything we can read and know of this church, that was changing. Hearts were changing as these Christians were coming together. Paul says you can't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. If you do, you won't be won. You lose strength. And in losing strength, you create vulnerabilities for the adversaries to divide and conquer. We need to be very cautious about bad attitudes. Finally, having peace in the church requires servants to make peace. Servants make peace. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul urges humility. Humility is going to be a byproduct of our love. Do you look out? Do you look out to the interests of others? Do you look out for the interests of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they a thought in your mind in the course of a week? Paul recognized that, well, no, you do have interests of your own. We have responsibilities of our own. We recognize that. Paul is not saying to ignore that. But as a Christian, as a saint, I'm supposed to broaden my perspective. My life is not just about me and what I need or what I want. my life is to be about others, because that's what the life of our Savior was about. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. We need look no further than Him to find an example of everything Paul is writing about in this text. And what follows in this text is this great poem about the fall and rising again of the Savior, about how Jesus lowered Himself and surrendering the glories of heaven. He lowered Himself to human form and took on the status of a servant and was obedient even to the point of death. Now that's what humility looks like. That's what self-giving love looks like. That's what it looks like when we put our interests aside and put the interests of others before us. So we need to fix our hearts and minds on Him so that we can be more like Him. And in so doing, we will find and experience peace. Peace ourselves with Him and peace with one another. Peace in the church. How it can be hard and difficult and challenging, I'll be the first to acknowledge that. But it is possible. It is possible because of the power of Christ and the power of what has been offered to us by God and what Paul outlines in this text. I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope that we all will be committed to a greater extent to strive together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. If there's someone here today who's not at peace with God, you have an opportunity to do that, to change that. Through what Christ accomplished at the cross, we can find peace, we can find reconciliation, we can find forgiveness of our sins. You can be baptized today to share in that work, to raise as Jesus was raised to new life in the hope of eternal life. If that's your interest today, we'd encourage you to come forward and make your request known right now as we stand and sing.